Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, chapter 22. Just looking at a portion of a verse in both of these chapters to begin with as a text, as a basis for thought. Matthew chapter 22, the verse that I want to focus on or to look at is verse number 42. And I'm not even really looking at the whole verse, just want to look at a portion of that. Jesus asking the Pharisees. Robert was just saying the Pharisees were the ones that were in the know. They should have known anyway. But Jesus asked the Pharisees this question: what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? If we jump back to the 21st chapter and the 10th verse, there's a question in that verse as well. Only this question comes from a group of people. Actually, the verse there says it's all the city. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? People are wanting to know who Christ is. There's a lot of mystery that surrounds him, it seems. A lot of debate that surrounds him. Who is Christ? Who is this man that claims to be the Son of God? Who is this man who is able to raise those that are breathless, dead, back to life and breath? Who is this that can cleanse the leper, heal blinded eyes, multiply a handful of fish and loaves into a banquet table to feed multitudes, and to have so much more remaining left over than what they had when they started? Who is this that is able to make the lame to walk? Over and over again, we can talk about the miracles that are recorded in Scripture and in historical account of this man, this one who was able to do so much. Perhaps it's even a greater feat. A greater miracle was the times when Scripture bears out that Jesus was able to read the minds of people and to tell them what they were thinking. You remember the time when the woman who was caught in the act of adultery was brought to Jesus, and he scribbled something on the ground, a lot of speculation about what he was writing on the ground. But he looked up and he looked around that group and said, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. Boy, he must have nailed something, because they all disappeared pretty quick. The times when he's been with people and there's questions that's been going in their mind, or maybe they're behind the scenes whispering about something, and so Jesus brings the question to the forefront. You say, that's not as great as raising Lazarus from the dead. Well, maybe it's not exactly, but it's still phenomenal how Jesus could do what he did, even in knowing the thoughts of people. And so we come to the story of what we commonly celebrate as Palm Sunday, the story of the entry into Jerusalem of Jesus. He'd done it how many times before? But there was something different about this time. He was approaching it this way, perhaps the very last time. This was the last time for him to come this way. It was the last time for him to view Jerusalem from that particular vantage point. The disciples, as you read in the first part of chapter 21, they went into the city and they found the colt that they were looking for, that Jesus said to go and get. All of that being done to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. It's a significant thing that Jesus rode on that never-before-ridden donkey, isn't it? And I'm not much of a horse person. I don't mind getting in the saddle from time to time, but I've never been around the breaking of a horse or a donkey. But I'd say that it was quite a thing to have the realization that this donkey had never been ridden on before. I have tried to ride a few heifers or steers when they're, 900 pounds or less. Smaller the better. Been knocked to the ground a time or two. Been stepped on a time or two after being knocked to the ground. Huh. There must have been something really, really significant about this. Because Jesus apparently rode that donkey through the streets without so much as chaos on the back of that donkey. And then to make things even more interesting, more complicated perhaps, was the fact that there was a throng of people that gathered around and they were throwing things on the ground in front of that donkey. If it wasn't strange enough for that donkey to have some burden on its back, live burden on its back, how much more difficult would it have been to ride that beast with the chaos that may have been going on around it without contributing to the chaos? It's quite a miracle that took place right here in this setting, right here in this passage. A lot of speculation, a lot of debate has gone on as to what all was taking place or who these people were. Some may suggest that they were the followers of Christ, the disciples of Christ, those that had come around. And maybe it was even those that Jesus had said that some people follow me for the loaves and fishes. Maybe that's who it was. They had in their mind that this was going to be a great coronation day. They were crying out, Hosanna. We're told that Hosanna means save us now. They were crying out, Hosanna. They were thinking in their mind that today was the day of salvation for the children of Israel. Freedom was just around the corner. Rome was going back home. Hosanna. If we go back to Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, we can find something there that contributes to this passage in Matthew 21. Verse number 25 of Psalm 118, save now, I beseech thee. Commentator that I looked at was saying that that word or those two words, save now, really in the original language was nothing more, nothing less than the word Hosanna. Hosanna! Verse 26, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This little song out of the Psalms was sung by Jewish pilgrims on their way to the Passover. Probably every year that psalm was sung. Every year as the pilgrims would make their way into Jerusalem to celebrate in the Passover celebrations, they would sing these words, they would sing this psalm. It was something that was a part of their life. The song about Hosanna was sung as a solemn procession around the altar in the tabernacle or at the Feast of Tabernacles. It was common to them, like a lot of our songs. But today, on this particular day in Matthew 21, it gives a new meaning to them. Suddenly it takes life, form. This is not just a song of a prayer of deliverance. This isn't just something that they were out of tradition going through the motion and singing, "Save us now." The Messiah would come. "Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now suddenly they have someone in their vision. They have someone in their crosshairs that this. Surely this is the Messiah. And so because of all of their anticipation, because of all of their expectation and all of their excitement about the celebration, and now be enhanced because Jesus is the Christ. He's going to set up his kingship. Rome is going back home. And so they sang and they worshiped. Their emotions were high. Do you remember maybe the last Sunday of camp meeting? God had come during camp. The last Sunday of revival, God had come marvelous way during the revival meeting, and emotions were high on the last Sunday and maybe the last service, and there was a great sense of expectation and the feeling of God's presence, and all of the emotion of it was just building to a crescendo. Could it be that that was what was taking place here? Their emotions over the years, their emotions over the past short while, the celebration that was beginning to unfold, to take place, was building their emotions. And in our thinking, in our mind, could we say that it was Sunday morning worship? The crowd was moved, buzzing with activity. There was so much excitement and so much charisma that was involved with this procession that when they got into the city, the city people were moved to understand what was taking place. And they said, "Who is this?" The multitude, the ones that had been emotionally charged by what was taking place, they said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee." Things began to go downhill, it seems, pretty quick after that. We don't find a lot of exterior emotion, because immediately following that particular part of the scenario, we find Jesus going into the temple, and things are not right there, and Jesus causes a disturbance. We come out of that and we'll find that there's people beginning to question him and confront him, and things are taking place. He spent the night in the garden, he spent the night away, but very soon things began to unfold, and he was confounding those that were questioning him, and they dare not ask another question. All that stuff was taking place. But again, the question rings out to me because it comes again over here in verse 42 of 22 about the questioning of who Christ is. And this time, as I've read and as we've looked at it, it's Jesus asking the people, in particular the Pharisees, "What do you think of Christ? You've seen him." Of course, in that setting, it would be more Jesus speaking, "You've seen me at work, you've seen what I do, you've heard what I said. What do you think about me?" What do you think? What think ye of Christ? That's a question for us to ask. Because so many times I'm afraid that we can find ourselves in the same category or in the same mental predicament as the multitude. You say, well, what is that? We can have preconceived ideas or notions. We can have something set up in our mind because that's what we've always heard. That's what we've always been told. That's what we've always felt. And yet it's not a personal thing for ourselves. What about asking ourselves the question personally this morning on this Palm Sunday? As we greatly anticipate next Sunday and the worship and all that is involved with Easter Sunday and the resurrected Lord. What do we think about Christ? You see, I believe the multitude, even though they may have had a true belief that Jesus was the Messiah, but you see, in their thinking, it was that the Messiah was coming to give them freedom, personal freedom. Rome was going home, I said. No more political oppression. Some of them may even had a great hope that when Jesus set up his kingdom and Rome was back home, that they were going to enjoy personal prosperity. I don't know if their economy was anything like our present day economy, but there's probably not too many of us here that wouldn't mind having a little bit more prosperity. Physically speaking, we probably wouldn't mind to have all the mushrooms we wanted and have enough left over to take to Dinkies and sell like they did Friday night. Hundreds of dollars. Who said the economy was bad after watching them sell mushrooms at Dinkies? But what think ye of Christ? Is he the one that is going to bring personal prosperity to me now? Is he the one that's going to break the chains of darkness that it's around me now that kind of hold me back in my own personal well-being? Not thinking about spiritual things. I'm just talking about the personal, physical things of our lives. Or do we really completely hold him up as the Messiah, the benefactor of our spiritual lives? Who is he? Who is he? Well, he's the Christ. He's the prophet. What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? Boy, they fell for it. He's the son of David. And then Jesus pretty much shut them up, didn't he? You take that home and read it later, but he made it so that the last verse of that chapter says, and no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Boy, he must have really had their number that day. Is he my Savior? As long as I can do what I want and go where I want and see what I want and speak what I want, or is he my Savior? To where he becomes king as they thought that he was. Only on the spiritual he should be. King of my life. Savior. So what is Christ? Who is Christ? What do you think about Christ? If he is the king of your life, if he is the savior of your soul, then Hosanna, hallelujah, should be expressed from the inward part. If he is our savior, then we should be able to worship him with abandon. If he's our savior this morning, then we ought to be able to praise him without fear. If he's our Savior this morning, then we ought to adore him fervently. because worthy is the Lamb. That's what it comes down to. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor, glory, power. Worthy is the Lamb for us to express from our heart, not just from our lips, not just from our head, but from our heart. And from the heart means that it's coming from the inwardmost of our soul, of our being. Our life is being expressed through that adoration and that praise without fear, worship without abandon, or with abandon. What do you think of Christ? Is he worthy to be worshiped this morning? The answer surely should ring down through the ages of time, ring too clear through to our ears, that yes, he is worthy. What he has done for you and I. You say, Brother Ziegler, we know this. It's part of our preconceived known ideas and known facts. But let it be known once again that he is worthy because he gave his life as the sinless Son of God to cleanse us from sin. What do you think of Christ? Who is he to you this morning? Let's stand together. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Praise the Lord. Tovi, would you dismiss us in prayer?